Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Why do I want to serve God? Is it for me? Is it for my recognition? Is it for my reputation? Is it for my personal gain? Or is it for His glory?
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about touching the lives of those around you. This message was recorded at an orientation meeting in 2013. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Touching Lives.
We're going to do a session called Life Touches Life. I'm going to take a drama from the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 4. And if we were to look at this, it's a story about the Shunammite woman and her husband and the prophet Elisha. And from this story, we get life touches life. The story has four elements. Number one, there's a dead child. There's a desperate parent. There is a defective servant. And there is an effective servant. And those are the four elements of this drama that we want to unfold this morning. And then from this, I want to pull five principles of discipleship. At the beginning, Elisha traveled as a traveling preacher, and he had a servant with him, Gehazi. And the Shunammite woman told her husband, "You know, I perceive this as a holy man of God who passes by us." If you see now in verse 8 of chapter 4, it fell on a day that Elisha passed the Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he comes to us that he shall turn in there." And so we get the idea of the prophet chamber from this story, where some churches will have a prophet chamber, some people in their homes have a prophet chamber to entertain traveling preachers. But she makes an interesting statement. "I perceive this is a holy man of God." Now remember this, you will be remembered and you will be perceived by people who cross your path. The question is, how will you be perceived? She observed about Elisha that this was a holy man of God. Very significant statement. Well, as the story goes on, they're without child, and God gives them a child. And then verse 18, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that when he went to his father to the reapers, he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to a lad, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. She called her husband and said, 'Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the donkeys, that it may run to the man of God and come again.' And he said, 'Wherefore will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It shall be well.'" And so now with this child who was working in the field with dad, this child that God graciously gave that family, the child is crying, "My head." And the father says, "Take him to his mother." And a servant carried the child to the mother. The mother held the child in her lap, and the child died in mom's arms. So now we see a dead child. Now we see a desperate mother. And you'll notice that she took the child and laid him on the bed of the man of God. In other words, she believed that God was at work in this man. This was a holy man of God. This person can help me. And then she told her husband, I'm going to go and look for the man of God. And look in verse 24. She saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not your riding, except I bid you. And she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. Run to her and ask, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Interesting. She is there. Elijah and Gehazi are standing. The Shunammite woman is coming, and Elisha says, it looks like that Shunammite. Go and ask her what's happening. So Gehazi runs to her and says, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And what did she answer? It is well. The truth of the matter is the child was dead. There's a lesson here for you. People will not be honest with people they don't trust. When you go to meet the need of an individual and you're wanting that person to share the heart, if you haven't established a testimony and a trust, that person is not going to be willing to bear his or her heart to you. But she didn't tell, I don't think she trusted Gehazi. She said, it is well. No, it wasn't well. So she goes to verse 27, and she came to the man of God and caught him by his feet. And Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me. So she gets away from Gehazi, and there is Elisha standing there. And what does she do? She grabs Elisha by the feet. Now, you don't have to have an advanced degree in counseling to notice needy lady. Here she is, grabbing him by the feet and say, this isn't normal. That's not normally how you say hi to somebody. And what does Gehazi do? I'd like to see this illustrated. He has her by the feet trying to pull her away, and she has Elisha by the legs, and she's hanging on for dear life. And Elisha said, let her alone. Her soul is vexed. You know what you're going to find when you go out in ministry? You go back home, you go to local. You know what happens? People are vexed in their soul. People carry a mighty heavy load. You've been saved. You've been selected by God to go with the gospel. You have the special privilege of helping hurting hearts. Number one, with the gospel. And number two, with your love to help them to the next step out of their pain. People in this world are filled with pain. How will your life affect them? How will your life touch them? And so, what does Elisha do? Elisha tells Gehazi, take my staff and go. Lay the staff on the face of the child. And Gehazi did lay the staff on the face of the child, but there was no response. Verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And then when Elisha was coming into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. So now we pick up the story when Elisha enters the picture. We have seen a dead child. We have seen a desperate mother. Now we have seen a defective servant, one who was not able to help. Now the fourth element of the drama is an effective servant, one who is able to help. So what do we see here? Five principles that I will share with you quickly from this passage that I believe will be a help to you in your mentoring discipleship process. Number one, principle of proximity, verse 33, he went in. What did he do? He went where the problem was. Elisha went in, and there was the child dead. You know, whenever you're trying to solve a problem, you have to go where the need is. Go where the problem is. We were born in sin, on our way headed for hell. What did God the Father do? And what did God the Son do? God the Son took on flesh. That's called the incarnation. And God the Son came to where the problem was. He came to us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when you stop to think, here I was dead in trespasses and sins, in a helpless, hopeless circumstance. He came to where the problem was. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Go where the need is. If there's a communication barrier, go where that problem is. Secondly, principle of privacy, he shut the door. You know, some things can be done in a group setting like this. When lessons are being given, you can learn as a group, but sometimes for your need to be met, you will have to go in sometimes and practice privacy, getting one-on-one with a person. And what does that communicate? It communicates, I care about you. Anybody can get up and speak to a group. You have to die to yourself to invest yourself in detail in someone who needs to be nurtured and mentored to another step. And how meaningful that is. Years ago, there was a book written by Dr. Ross Campbell called How to Really Love Your Child. And Dr. Ross Campbell wrote principles. He had four basic principles on how to really love your child as a parent. I think it's a broad application for us in our mentoring and discipleship. Number one is eye contact. What does the eye communicate? What do your eyes communicate? Sometimes standing still and giving someone your one-on-one attention is one of the greatest ministries you can have to open a needy heart. Have you ever talked to someone and their body language says, I don't care about you? Yeah, right, get a hold of me. And while they're talking, they're moving. Best thing you can do is plant your feet and say, number one, I want you to know I care about you. I'm in a hurry right now. Can we get an appointment because I really want to talk to you? That's better than communicating. Yep, right. I'll be praying for you. Right, I love you. I hope you understand that. And you say, yeah, right, right. But it's that kind of one-on-one attention, and it starts in the eyes. When a child is guilty and he is being corrected, what does the mother say? Look at me. What did the child do? Look at me. Then the mother goes, look at me. I'm saying, look at me. And prying the eyes open, why does the child not want to look? Because perhaps of guilt. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. What did Jesus do when Peter denied? He looked at him. Can you imagine how Peter felt when the Son of God, the Savior, looked on him? It's communicated through your eyes. And you can do that in a one-on-one eye care. Secondly, is focused attention. It goes along with the same thing. You focus singly on that one individual. I remember I was counseling. We used to have long meetings sometimes and revival meetings, and the prayer room would be full. I'd be going from one to another in the prayer room talking. 11 or 11:30 one night, and I fell asleep talking to this person. And they said, I'm not bothering you, am I? I said, oh no, this happens every night about this time. And here it was very embarrassing. It's not that I didn't care. I just couldn't go anymore. Oh, is that what happened? Tell me more. You get all kinds. Boy, oh boy, you get that. Focused attention. And then thirdly, physical contact. Now this, keep in mind, this is parent to child instruction. But you know, there is sometimes just that thought, you become a teacher and you notice there's a student maybe looking, all you have to do is pat him on the shoulder. Hey, love you. Glad you're in my class. Sometimes that little touch. And then discipline. Number four, Ross Campbell said, fourth, securing principle of how to really love is discipline. There's an element of security when I am brought in control. You know, when you come to college, you have some restraints on you. You have some discipline on you. But you know, that's very securing for you. You know why? Because the people who put those restraints on you put those restraints because of love, not legalism. Because they want to protect you for the best. And, he shut the door, principle of privacy. And then principle of prayer, and he prayed. There you see in verse 33, and he prayed unto the Lord. I think it's pretty much of a given that your life will become a life of praying when you're giving yourself to people. You will be praying for those to whom you're giving the gospel. You will be praying for others you're working with in a one-on-one scenario. When you start doing a spiritual work, you'll realize, I can't do this in my strength. And then instantly your heart and mind is directed up to God. Many illustrations, particularly the model of Christ in the New Testament, where he prayed. Even in church last night on John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, he was praying for us. Not only for those who are here, he said, but those who will yet believe. That's us. To think that the Son of God is praying for us, his children. And then principle number four, principle of price, he gave himself to the child. Verse 34, he went up and lay upon the child, mouth upon his mouth, eyes upon his eyes, hands upon his hands, stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He gave himself to the child. Remember, Elisha was a God-called, God-empowered prophet that had these extra. But the principle of life-touching life is there. What made Elisha able to give himself to that child, to where life was produced? What happened when Elisha was called? You remember what Elisha did when Elijah the prophet came by and told him that God had called him, Elisha, to the work of the ministry? You remember what Elisha did? He said, let me go and bid them well back at my house. And Elijah said, what have I to do with you? In other words, go and do what you have to do. So he went back to his house, had the 12th yoke of oxen. He sacrificed the oxen, burned the yoke, and he turned and followed completely. You know what he did? He died to himself. New Testament is called kenosis mentality in Philippians chapter 2. He died to himself. He died to his own will. He died to his own way. There came a time in your life where you died to your own dreams and you died to your own things so that you might become usable and available for what God has. And when comes time to touch someone who is dead in trespasses and sin, God is calling you to bring a touch on that life. Are you going to be effective or defective? Now, let me ask you a question. Why was Gehazi not usable? He carried the same stick that Elisha carried. He had the same staff. Elisha said, take my staff and go. Gehazi lays the staff. Here's the principle. Dead stick laid on a dead head carried by a dead person equals dead. Good formula. Dead plus dead plus dead equals dead. Right? That's easy math, isn't it? Because what was wrong? Why do you think the Shunammite woman did not trust Gehazi? What do you remember about Gehazi? What happened in the very next chapter, 2 Kings chapter 5? Naaman is a leper. This great commander, you can just picture him probably kicking furniture and things at the house and saying, now what am I going to do with this leprosy? And here's a little Jewish girl sweeping, said, hey, I know somebody back in my home country who can heal him. Oh, really? So here's a commander and a little girl sweeping, and they believe the word of this little sweeping girl and said, yeah, you go back. His name is Elisha. And so Naaman loads up this whole wagon train of goodies and gifts and riches, and he shows up at Elisha's place. And commentators believe that Elisha was in a time of prayer. And he said, go and tell Naaman to dip in the Jordan 7 times. Heard a message one time called 7 ducks in a muddy river. Naaman got offended. He said, the rivers of Abana far, far, far cleaner. I'm not going to dip in the muddy Jordan. And he takes off, and his servant said, why don't you do what the prophet said? And he stops, and he goes and dips 7 times, and he comes out, and his flesh is clean as a child. He is so grateful, he was going to take these riches and give the riches to Elisha. And what did Elisha say? I don't want that. Naaman came out of gratitude to give him gifts. Elisha said, I don't want those gifts. This was God's doing. But what did Gehazi do? Gehazi goes after Naaman and misrepresents the heart of Gehazi, or of his master, Elisha, and says, my master changed his mind. He wants those things. And so Gehazi was in it for himself. He was not in it as a servant. He was in it to serve himself. That's why he was powerless. You examine your motive. Why do I want to serve God? Is it for me? Is it for my recognition? Is it for my reputation? Is it for my personal gain? Or is it for his glory? Because you've died to yourself when you surrendered in salvation, and you died to yourself when you surrendered to come for training, to go and be used of God as a gospel witness in this dark generation. People who are in it for themselves, eventually it shows. But there was Elisha representing. And by that I would put Philippians 2, because that's the model of Christ. He thought our needs, served our needs, sacrificed for our needs for the glory of God the Father. And then last of all, we see perseverance. He did not give up. Ever feel like quitting? What do you think is one of the biggest benefits of college, of going to college? What do you think is one of the great benefits? Would it be how much you learn? Well, that would be a part, because I think you kind of go somewhere to learn something. But to me, one of the greatest benefits of college is being faithful in unpleasant, unseen tasks. Studying in a corner for a test you're going to flunk. And you get humbled and you go at it again. Perseverance. 1 Corinthians 15 said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Perseverance. You just don't stop. Some of you, our Eutychus is in here today. You're doing. Right? Sometimes I used to preach in chapel and hey, I said, poke Eutychus. I ain't raising no dead. But I do understand because I have been everywhere. Oh, God, you're so good. And you just kind of, I understand after lunch, then you have to listen to Colonel Sanders. I understand. But one of the great blessings is that you keep on keeping on. Christ said, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What joy? The church. And so these are five principles. Proximity, privacy, prayer, pay the price, and persevere. To me, five great principles of discipling. And then the child waxed warm. He went and did that again, and the child came to life, and the door opens, and there is mother, and the child jumps into the arms of a mother alive. Do you realize when God sends you out to your work, there's going to be dead, spiritually dead people? You're dying to yourself to take God's word and manifest God's life through you. You're going to see those who are dead in trespasses and sin become alive in Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on touching lives. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.